The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So said the psalmist back in Psalm 14, verse 1. Today we'd call that individual an atheist. And though we're concerned for the atheist who does not believe in God, we have a lot of other folks who do believe in God, but don't act like it. Many are foolish in heart. Some of them say that there's no God. Others, although they believe in God, fail to see the value of living as God would want them to live. I recently read in the paper, I believe, I don't know whether it was in the Lebanon paper or in the Nashville paper, that there's a movement afoot, or at least it's been noticed by some religious groups, that there's some folks that are footloose when it comes to their religion. In fact, they call it spirituality. And they go from place to place, not just, quote, Christian place to place, but they go to the Jewish synagogue and they go to the Hindu temple and they're trying to redesign a religion that will fit them. Redesign a God that will fit them. They say this is among the young folks. Old folks, we don't want to get involved in it, young folks either. Maybe these folks that are seeking don't know what they're seeking. You know, Paul ran into a group in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17 that was somewhat like that. They were the intellectuals of the day, ready to hear any new thing that came down the pipe. Well, we have this book, the book of books. It's nothing new, it's old, but it's ever new, really. And it's God's agreement with mankind in this day and time. He's spoken to us by His Son, the Hebrew writer said. The voice from heaven at Jesus' transfiguration, where Moses, Elijah, great men of God were both present. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And yet many voices are out there speaking. And many voices are out there being listened to, and it's not the voice of God. So folks that go down that path, that go for that hodgepodge of religious ideas, cafeteria style, I would call it. You know, pick a little something here and put it on the plate. Pick a little something here and put it on your plate. And when you're through, you feel like you've got a satisfying meal spiritually. When you've just done your own thing. You know, Jesus could have done His own thing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, couldn't He? And you or I would not have an opportunity for salvation, forgiveness of our sins. So these folks see no value in the principles of Christianity. They're unable or they're unwilling to accept the simple truths of Christian principles or even to learn them. Last week's lesson was part one of the two-part series entitled The Value of Christian Living. You know, it's not all negative, although sometimes we like to hear the gloom and doom things. That's why it's on TV, you know. That's why it's on there. That's why it's on the headlines of the papers. That's why Tiger keeps making the news. Folks want to hear it. It's the same thing, you know, we've heard from other people from the beginning of time. It's not good. We looked at 3 points last week. We talked about values of being a Christian. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith." And then he goes into a big dissertation on how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that all, including those Jews who thought they were still the children of God and still were in the upper echelon of Christians when they became Christians. And that the Gentiles were a lower caste system, so to speak. But we be thankful that as Christians we're saved from our past sins. The blood of Christ cleansed us from our sins as we were baptized into Christ. Read Romans 6, 3 through 5. There is meaning in baptism. We don't do it just to be different in churches of Christ. We do it because it's a command of God. It's an act of faith. All those people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 did what they did by faith. And brethren, we need to do what we do by faith. And do more things by faith. As I walk in the footsteps of Jesus, I can say also that I'm a child of God. The Hebrews, the Israelites, used to revel in that thought. That was their boasting. We're the children of God. And they were. Sometimes they didn't act like it. But they were born into the family of God. They were born a child of God. And today that's how we become a child of God. It's a new birth. We're born into the child of God. As a Christian, I can also praise and glorify God. And I can go to God in prayer, for I have that privilege through Jesus Christ, who, as the Hebrew writer says, is our great high priest. And he's in the most holy place, heaven, awaiting our prayers in his name, through his name, by his authority. So we don't tag in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray on to the end, just to let everybody know we're through. We do it by the authority of Jesus, and we do it on the basis that he is mediating on our behalf. And since he lived on this earth as a human being, tempted in all things like as we are, he understands. He understands. You know, and sometimes it's good to have somebody that understands, isn't it? At a time when we may be going through something and we think nobody understands. But we can pray to God and we can go through one who does understand. Value of being a Christian. Another asset and really a responsibility of being a Christian is found in the fact that Jesus Christ provides us with the highest moral standard that's ever been. And the most far-reaching influence. And I think a lot of this is presented and can be shown as we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Many of these teachings are repeated elsewhere in the gospel accounts, and I'm sure that Jesus didn't teach this lesson but once. You know, when you get a good sermon, you go with it. And he had the basics of his teaching, I think, can be found in that three-chapter sermon. It was enough to cause those who listened to be astonished at his teaching. He didn't teach like one of their scribes did. He taught with authority. He taught with authority. And he's the one with the authority. And it's good to find somebody that's in authority, that will take responsibility. He teaches us in that sermon of the high moral character that citizens of the kingdom are to have. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. He said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set up on a hill is not, it can't be here. You don't put a light under a bushel. And you have a great permeating influence because you're the salt of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, food, clothing, raiment, will be added unto you, he says. God takes care of his own. Judge not that you be not judged. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God's word tells us that when a person becomes a Christian, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following, we find a great challenge given by the Apostle Paul as he's inspired to write. He said, seek those things which are above. That's that higher standard, isn't it? That higher moral standard. Don't wallow around down here. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Then he starts talking about putting off some things and putting on some things. We know that. We change clothes. When our kids were wearing diapers, we changed a lot of clothes. But when we became a child of God, we had to put off some things. And sometimes we keep dragging them around. We may need to put some off now. Anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth, he says. Put on these things, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. They have a soft effect to them, don't they? They're not like the word anger, wrath, kindness, forgiveness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, forgiving one another. Above all things, he said, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. There's a value to live in the Christian life. Four preachers in historic goals were discussing the merits of various translations of the Bible. This one preacher said he liked the King James translation. He liked it best because it was simple, beautiful English. He liked the way it read, especially, I guess, in the Psalms. Another said he liked the American Revised Version, and I'm beginning to head in that direction myself. King James has got some words I always have to explain by going to some other translation. He liked the American Revised Version because it's more literal, he said, and it came nearer the original Hebrew and the Greek. Still another liked a Moffat's translation, which a lot of times when you've got one man's name on it, it's not a translation. It becomes more of a commentary. He said he liked that, though, because of his up-to-date vocabulary. Now, the fourth preacher was silent while all this was going on. And finally spoke up and he said, you know, I like my mother's translation best. She's translated the Bible into her life. And he says, you know, that was the most convincing translation that I ever saw. My mother's translation. Sometimes we have to see it, don't we? Sometimes we have to show it in order for it to be taught. We need to conduct our lives in such a way that when we pass from this life to the other side, that our influence for good will live on. You know, there was such an individual we talked about in our adult class here on Sunday morning in the book of Hebrews. That individual was Abel. We don't know a whole lot about Abel from looking at the Old Testament. I guess most of everything's in chapter 4, and it doesn't say much other than, you know, he offered a sacrifice to God and Cain killed him. But the Hebrew writer sheds a little bit more light on that. He said that about Abel, a righteous man of God, he said, though being dead, yet speaketh. Though being dead, yet speaketh. You know, that'd be a good epitaph to put on a tombstone, wouldn't it? That would be a great thing for somebody to remember about you or me. Port said that lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and in departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Value of being a Christian, highest moral standard, and most far-reaching influence of anyone in the world. Look at all of, think about all the changes that have come about or that would not have come about had Christ not lived. Now, a lot of people don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, don't want to believe in the Bible, don't want to adhere to its teachings, and yet every day, when you look at the calendar, Why is it 2000 and whatever it is, I keep forgetting, 2009, it'd be 2010 pretty soon. Boy, that's, we're getting older, aren't we? 2000, why is it 2009? Well, it dates back to the time of Jesus' birth, supposedly. They got a little bit off, but that wasn't due to the fact they didn't try to just human error. Value of being a Christian. You know, from a selfish standpoint, we should want to be a Christian. Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are going to be good. Says all things work together for good. How many other folks, following their, quote, faith, can say that about their everyday existence? That, you know, no matter what happens, the stock market can go zilch. My house could be foreclosed on. But all things are going to work together for good. That's faith. Abraham didn't know where he was going. By faith, he went anyway. We're going to need to read the book of Hebrews. We're going to need to get some of that faith a lot of times when we're maybe lacking a little bit. There's a value to be a Christian. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Need to think about that, don't we? We need to think about that. To those who diligently put the kingdom first, God has promised all these other things, food, clothing, raiment, shelter, Matthew 6:33. Hebrew writer says our Heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, do we really believe that? Seems like the older I get, the more I believe that. And the more I feel that needs to be taught. The verse goes on to say, and in fact the very next verse, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. 9/11. You know where you were? I do. There was a lot of fear over this land. And to some extent there still is, maybe not enough. In one way. But as a result of that, not maybe a direct result, but as time went on, we have a department in the government called a Homeland Security. Do you feel secure? Five men allegedly were plotting and wanted to line up with Al-Qaeda over in Pakistan. Those five men lived in this country. And they were doing all that thinking and all that plotting while they lived in this country. I think one of them was a pre-dental student or a dental student. I mean, these were educated people. Now, it's alleged, I said. But we have this homeland security in a world where there's a whole lot of turmoil, where there's a whole lot of insecurity. But as Christians, our greatest security is that we are privileged, as one person put it, to hold on to God's unchanging hand. We have a God that doesn't change. God has made promises before and kept them. God has made promises to us that's still out there in the future, and they will be kept. They will be kept. I want you to listen with me as we read and think about Romans chapter 8. Along about verse 35, I'm not going to read all verses from there to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to read 35, 38, and 39. I'll take a sip of this while you meditate about where to find that. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Great question asked, and then an answer given. Verse 35, the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or Osama bin Laden? Airplanes flying into World Trade Centers? Does that separate us from the love of Christ? Well, let's just go ahead and read 36. As is written, for thy sake we are killed. This is Old Testament. All the day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, any of these things that we were about, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, he said, you name it, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ as Christians? Nothing. Zilch. Nada. Value of being a Christian. Possibly the greatest advantage, at least as we get on in our lives, is the Christian's life is optimistic attitude toward death. We don't want to think about death, do we? About the only time we want to hear about it is at a funeral. Just don't talk about it beforehand, I won't have to think about it. It's just like heaven and hell. I can just, if I don't hear anything about it, it doesn't exist. That's sometimes the way we like to think. But the child of God, having been saved by the blood of Christ, and that sacrifice on the cross that has been accepted by God, has taken care of our sins. That's what Jesus said to God when he went to that cross, you know. God, I'm offering myself. I'm offering my sacrifice. And I'll take on the sins of the world. And he goes to heaven and says, I did it. I did it. God says, you're accepted. I accept it. No more blood of bulls and goats and animals are needed. This takes care of what man's sins have done. If we continue to walk in the light, as 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. continues to cleanse us, the Greek says there, I'm told. So, we have the hope. We have the hope of a resurrection one day. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, by that same power, God will raise us. And we'll go to be with Jesus, with God, in the air. We'll be taken up with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. And hopefully we can get to that point in our life where we will not fear death as much as we fear it at other times. And we'll be able to say with that psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now that's the difference in being a Christian and not being a Christian. Thou art with me. When Jesus came to this earth, when he was born, one of the names he was referred to was the name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Of the Christians, John wrote in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And the only explanation for the Christian's optimistic attitude toward death is the fact that he has hope that there's something after this life. That there's something better. As Abraham looked for a better country, we look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We sing of an empty mansion waiting just for me. Well, that was the way they explained it, because how else would we understand? Streets of gold and pearly gates and all those high-priced things, we see that as being something valuable. There's a value to being a Christian. Paul would later say in his life that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And explaining the faithful life of Abraham, and we've mentioned it a number of times, that the Hebrew writer said he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the Apostle Paul, as he was nearing the end of his life, sought to give great encouragement to that young gospel preacher, Timothy, his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, he had these words for him. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That would be a good 3-point sermon, but also a good 3-point whatever for our lives. A 3-point guide for our lives. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to finish my course. There's some folks that don't finish. They start the race, and they quit, and it cramps in their legs, and they walk off the track. Get on the wrong track, a trip. But you know, you can pick yourself back up. We've got that prodigal son telling us that story. I mean, he was in a pig pen. None of us been down there. Well, I wasn't. I used to be in a pig pen with feeding hogs, though I had a purpose there. Did he told me to. But he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not for me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. It's only a little while, Christian. Till all labors and trials shall cease. And instead of heartaches and sorrows, there shall be a wonderful peace. The Savior is coming to claim thee. He is now preparing your home. When trials beset thee, oh, whisper. It will only be thus till he come. It's only a little while, Christian. It's only a little while. But that day is coming. And we won't miss that appointment. We won't miss the appointment of death. We won't miss the appointment of judgment. Are you ready for those days to come? Now's the time of preparation, isn't it? God has given us time. He's forbearing with us. He doesn't count time as we do. He allows everybody time to repent. Opportunity after opportunity has been given you, probably. Perhaps you've not taken it. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to confess His name before this group? Confessing your faith and then acting on that faith, repenting of sins. Then to be baptized in obedience to that faith. To rise from baptism to walk in newness of life. A picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you're here as a Christian, if you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray for you, pray with you. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, what an opportune time to do it this morning as we stand and as we sing.